Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. God's holiness is manifest in His creation. When you see a beautiful sunset or you look at the stars, are you struck with the awe of who He is? His creation is so magnificent. May we continually praise the only uncreated one, the maker of all things. Please open your Bible to Romans chapter 1, verse 23, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola continues his discussion of God's holiness.
The Apostle Paul wrote these scathing words about fallen man's inventing a God after their own image and likeness. Romans 1, 23 talks about how those changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You see, when we exchange the image of God into a God after our own thinking, the inevitable result is going to be a degradation of the true and living God, isn't it? And when we exchange the image of God into a God after our own thinking, the inevitable result is that we are going to elevate or worship the creature more than the Creator. And the inevitable result of exchanging the image of God into a God after our own thinking is that you and I are going to, with our hearts and our minds, seek to rest in things that can never satisfy us. There's a whole book in the Bible that talks about that thought, and it's the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that if a man or a woman seeks to find meaning or purpose in life in pursuit of pleasures under the sun, it's vain. It's empty. And the conclusion Solomon says is this: fear God, keep His commandments, for that's the whole duty of man. God is a holy God. And I really believe, and I say this with some trepidation, that modern Christendom is suffering from holiness light. And we need to make sure that we set the record straight regarding the character of God upon not what we think, but upon what God says. Again, our verse this morning. Take note of the declaration that is made by these victorious saints in glory in Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. You alone are holy. These are the people in glory. You are holy. They are captured by the holiness of God. They are gripped by the very holiness of God. It's His outstanding attribute. You alone are holy. Holiness is the very excellence of the divine nature. So many scriptures that we could look at. You could do a study on the holiness of God for a whole year and maybe scratch the surface. Remember when Jehovah led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, when they came on the other side of the Red Sea, they were singing a song, and the lyrics of the song included these words, Exodus 15:11, "Who is like Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? They have been delivered by the power of God, and they are amazed at the power of God." And He says, who's like You? Who's like You? You know, here they are delivered out of polytheistic, multi-God worshiping Egypt. And they said, who is like You? God, there is nobody like You. Now, that's to excite you. You can get excited. You're in church. It's okay. What a declaration. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Oh, this is our God. That's not who God was. This is who God is. You never use the word past tense. Jesus was a great was. Is. He is all of these things. Outside of the Bible, there are some wonderful books that have been written on the holiness of God. One of my favorites is a two-set book by the Puritan author Stephen Charnock. It's entitled The Existence and Attributes of God. It's a little wordy, and hopefully you read a little bit faster than I do. I'm such a slow reader. Pray for me. You know, I read see the deer. Does the deer, you know, and I wish I had the reading comprehension of my wife. She just sits there and lays there in bed at night. She's reading. And I'm there. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? But anyways, this book by Sharnock, it's thick, it's wordy, but it is so filled with biblical truth. You'd get blessed. He writes these words. Power is God's hand or arm. Omniscience is his eye. Mercy is his heart. Eternity, his duration. But holiness is his beauty. His beauty is manifested in his holiness. And this statement that God's holiness is beautiful is in perfect harmony with Scripture. Let me take you back to the time in 2 Chronicles when the people of God were surrounded by multiple armies. King Jehoshaphat is told that the Moabites and the Ammonites are about ready to attack him. So what does he do? He bows before the Lord. He prays. A prophet of God gives a word of knowledge to him. Here's how you fight the enemies of God. Send the praise team out first. Doesn't say it, but I'm sure that maybe some of the people, when they heard those instructions, says, well, I think, you know, I don't think I'm called into this ministry anymore. Here you've got these impending armies with all of their military hardware, and the Spirit of God instructs King Jehoshaphat to appoint singers that they should praise the beauty of God's holiness. 2 Chronicles 20:21. So there's the enemies of God, and here comes the Israelites. And they're looking for, let's just say, the tanks and everything. And who comes? Praise God for the beauty of his holiness. They're thinking, what in the what kind of an army is this? And as they were praising God, the enemies of God were defeated. That's good biblical instruction there. As you and I learn to praise God from our hearts, those enemies that we deal with are defeated. They are defeated. Christ defeated them on the cross. Praise is acknowledging to him, Lord, you've given us this victory. And when Ammonites and Moabites and termites and all kinds of otherites start eating into you, biting away at you, start praising God. Start praising God for who he is. Psalm 29 verse 2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The heavenly scene, Isaiah 6. We will get into this a little bit more, Lord willing, next week. But this holiness is celebrated before the throne of God. There were the seraphims. Each one had six wings. And with two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, the Bible is filled with attributes of God. He is good. He is kind. He is loving. He is merciful. He is just. He is gracious. He is all of those. But here we see the seraphim looking at the very throne of God. And what is their declaration? What attribute? Holy, holy, holy. You would think that in modern Christendom that in heaven they're saying, cool, cool, cool. Listen, our God is not cool. Don't make him cool. He's holy. He's holy. If Jesus Christ were to walk into the sanctuary, we wouldn't say, wow, was that cool. We would be on our faces saying, Lord, you are so holy. Notice they have six wings. They covered their feet, two to fly, two to cover their eyes. They can't even behold his holiness. It's so beautiful. That is in complete harmony with what we read in Revelation chapter 4. The four beasts that had six wings about them. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day nor night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That thrice repeated exclamation, holy, speaks of recognition of the eternal God. But in the Hebrew and Greek language, when a word is repeated, it's for emphasis. It's like if you were to send me an email and you're writing in, you know, regular text and then bold. You want to emphasize something. That's what it means. Holy, holy, holy. There's an emphasis being placed there by the Spirit of God. Emphasizing what? That God is holy. Anybody that is in the presence of the living God, aware of his presence, in his direct presence, is struck by his holiness. Notice, holy, holy, holy. Father, Son, Spirit of God. His outstanding characteristic is his holiness. In the Sutcliffe commentaries, let me read these words. Quote, all God's perfections are worthy of praise, but as holiness characterizes his government of the nations and forms the ground of all moral happiness, both of angels and men, it worthily attracts their praise. As they behold God, they begin to praise. That's what you and I are going to be doing throughout all eternity. Isn't that incredible? Yeah. We are being prepared to meet our God face to face. And we will be worshiping him. And I believe that we're going to be saying for quite a while, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And I don't think anybody's going to say, is there another stanza? Because the more that we behold him in his beauty, in his perfections, and in his glory, they are not going to diminish. You're just going to get greater and greater and greater and greater and greater and more wonderful. You see, we're just tasting of his holiness now. Realize that? It's like when my wife bakes a cake or something. Any illustration falls so far short. She bakes it up, and if the grandkids are over, we tell them, now listen, you can't lick the bowl. You can't, because it'll spoil your dinner. So after I command them to leave the room, then I lick the bowl. And I go, oh, that is so good. I can only imagine what the cake is going to be like. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You realize the desire in your heart this morning and in my heart this morning to be holy comes from God. In fact, we're going to see as we develop this theme more next week that anything that is called holy in Scripture is only holy because of God touching it. The temple is only holy because God touches it. The Sabbath is only holy because God ordains it to be holy. And you and I are only holy in as much as we have been touched by the Spirit of God. We are a holy temple because of Christ. And we've tasted of his holiness, but wait till we get to glory. Oh my. Oh my. God singles himself out by this attribute of his holiness. He says in Psalm 89, verse 35, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. God swears by his holiness because his holiness is the very essence of his character. Because our God is holy, the utmost reverence is necessary when approaching him. Yes, we know, and thank God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The veil has been torn. We're able to come boldly into the presence of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But God forbid that we should come into his presence flippantly or casually or carelessly. Grace enables us to come before God lowly and humbly and reverently. That's a word you don't hear that much these days, the reverent. It's almost like the church today is obsessed with being relevant. Let's be relevant, Pastor. What do you mean? Well, let's just be a spiritual version of the world. The world isn't looking for a spiritual version of itself. The world is looking for people that are really holy. We're to be holy. We're to be different. We're to be set apart, not holier than thou. But when people come into a gathering like this, there should be a sense of reverence, differentness, otherness, separateness. Why? Not because you and I are here, but because God is here. And wherever God is, he's holy. The Bible says in Psalm 89, verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. God wants us to be a reverent people. When we understand the holiness of God in our hearts, we will never come into his presence like the Pharisee in Luke 18, but like the publican. Remember the Pharisee came into the presence of God? I am righteous. I am self-righteous. I fast. I pray. This guy was stuck on himself. And I'm sure in heaven God was. And then there was this publican. He just smites his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that man went to his home justified, because God dwells not only in eternity, but with a broken and a contrite heart. When we come into the presence of God, I want to remind you of Ezra chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9. These individuals coming into the presence of God with a broken and a contrite heart reverently. God demands that we come before him with reverence. Remember when God called Moses to draw near to him in the wilderness. He says in Exodus chapter 3 verse 5, "Draw not near here, put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground." What made it holy? The presence of God made it holy. And he was to take off his shoes. It was a reminder that he's of the earth, earthly. God is holy. Remember, even the seraphims in Isaiah chapter 6, not only did two wings cover their eyes, two wings covered their feet. They're not of the earth, earthly, but they are created beings. And any created being who is aware of the direct presence of God realizes how holy he is. God's holiness is manifested in his works. Psalm 145 verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, holy in all his works." Everything that God does is holy. Everything. Everything that he does is holy. God's holiness is manifested in his word. Psalm 19 verses 7 through 9, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is sure, is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Romans 7:12 says, "Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just as good." God's word is holy. It's holy. Hebrews 4:12-13 talks about how God's word pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And it says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." When you hold the mirror of God's word up to your thoughts, the intents of your heart, the things that no other human being ever sees, you know and I know that we're not holy. You know and I know that we are not by nature clean. But when God reveals those things to us, it's not to cause us to run away from him. He reveals those things that we might run to him, that we might run to Jesus Christ, to receive from him the forgiveness that can only come through his shed blood. Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "The will of God is our sanctification." God commands his people to be holy. Why? Because he's holy. He calls us to be holy, separate, sanctified. That's the will of God for every person in this building this morning who is claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we'll get into this perhaps a little bit more next week. So, how does one approach a holy God? How does one approach a holy God? Well, there's only one way that we can approach a holy God. And that is through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. You see, because God is holy, he hates sin. And because God is holy, sin must be punished. And the only way that a holy God can punish sin, and the only way that a holy God can be propitiated because of sin, is through the sacrifice of blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, "It is blood that makes an atonement for the soul." Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." As sinners, you and I are only forgiven on the ground of Christ having borne our punishment. We're only forgiven on the ground of Christ having shed his blood on the cross. You see, apart from faith in the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is impossible for any man or woman in this sanctuary today to be just in the sight of God. Impossible. That's what God declares. The lie of any man-made religion or religious system is that if you adhere to all of its various rules and regulations, you can be made right in the sight of God. Only the blood of Jesus Christ provides atonement for your soul. The lie of humanism is that man is not dead in trespasses and sins. We are simply flawed, slightly flawed, and we need repair. My friends, we are worse than slightly flawed. We're dead. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We need more than a repair job. We don't need a remodeling company. What we need is a new birth. What we need is regeneration. And that can only be granted by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, because only the blood of Christ provides atonement for our soul. And then there's the lie of Eastern mysticism and all other mind religions that basically says every human being has God potential. You and I are born with this spark of divinity. Now you have to think that through. How can it be possible that I am potentially a God, but I don't know it? Isn't it sad to be a God and not know that you are one or a potential God? How sad. What a lie. So how are we made right in the sight of God? Only the blood of Christ provides atonement for sin. The lie of evolution is that you were not fearfully and wonderfully made by a glorious creator, but that you and I are the result of billions of years of random chance and are basically nothing more than a highly evolved ape, and we need to just educate ourselves. Education is not the answer, and you have not descended from a monkey. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, and what we need is regeneration. And how are we regenerated? Only the blood of Christ provides atonement for our soul. And blessed be his holy name. That which God's holiness and justice demanded, his grace has provided in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That's how you and I are made right in the sight of God. By God's grace, through faith, in the redemption that is in Christ Jesus and the blood that he shed for us on Calvary. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 20 through 22 says these words. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior? There is none beside me. Now listen to what God says to you and to me today as fallen creatures. Listen to what he says. In light of the fact that he is holy, he doesn't wipe us out. Listen to what he says. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. In other words, God would say to you and me this morning, who are aware of how unholy we are, the sinners we are, he would say to us, look to me for your salvation. I am God. I will save you. The Bible declares that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. The Bible declares that you and I as sinners must be born again, or we will not see or enter the kingdom of God. And our just God and Savior says to you and me this morning, look unto me and be saved. And this God who says, look to me, became a man, a perfect man, a sinless man, to die on the cross, a perfect sacrifice that you and I as sinners may approach a holy God through the sacrifice of his perfect Son. And today, I urge you to repent of your sin, to receive Christ as Lord of your life. The price is paid. Receive Christ today. Open your heart to the King of Glory.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.